Well, bless the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? There's a sweet, sweet spirit here tonight and has been throughout this conference. And I am so very grateful for it. Hallelujah. Just been a real, real blessing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we've had to be here to enjoy this. And there are several people that have just done a superb job. Big John, the way he's ministered and helped us, and he's one of those people that, like he said, I've known him a long time. He was just a teenager when I first met him. Amen. And one of the things that I admire about John is not only does he have tremendous talent, but with age, he has not lost the zeal for God. See, many times people become professionals. That's right. And they perform, and they learn how to go through their performance, and that's it. But John has a greater hunger for God today than he did when he was a teenager. Amen? And I admire that, John. I do, deeply from my heart. Praise the Lord. I love you. Praise the Lord. Dr. Hope, happy 25th anniversary. God bless you. I didn't know you 25 years ago, but I'm sure glad I know you now. This man came into my life in one of the darkest hours of my life. I mean, the darkest hour. He believed in me when I didn't think anybody believed in me. And for that, I'll eternally be grateful. Amen. You and your lovely wife, Sister B, all of y'all have been so kind to me, to my family. We love you. Amen. Someone talked to me not too long ago and said, oh, why don't you join our fellowship? Why don't you join our fellowship? I said, well, you got a good fellowship. I don't mind joining. But I just want you to know that my first loyalty is to World Bible Way Fellowship. And they said, why would you say that? I said, because they was there when nobody else was. And they have stood with me. They believed in me. Amen? And I mean that, Dr. Hope. I love you. Appreciate you. Amen? Hallelujah. And my good friend, Carl Strader. Isn't he something else? I'm telling you, what a word he gave us last night and again this morning. Amen? Hallelujah. The first time I met him, he was state youth director for the Peninsula Florida District, and I was for the state of Louisiana. And we were in the Holy City at a youth leaders conference. And he had that dry wit, and I didn't know how to handle it. And he sat there and talked to me, but I knew there was something about him I liked. And every conference we'd have, I'd seek him out, you know, because I love the guy, his spirit. And that spirit of genuineness, amen, that is there. It's been there since the first time I ever met him, amen. And brother, I love you and Joyce and appreciate y'all so much. And what friends, amen. See, there's some of those people that they were my friends when I was high. They were my friends when I owned my own airplane. And they were my friends when I went into bankruptcy. Lost everything that I had. They remained my friends. Never changed. Never changed. Call me. Love my family. Wrote to us. Joyce would write to my little wife. Encourage her. We just appreciate that. We'll never, never forget it. Amen? And when my son Mark was struggling so hard, you know, to get started, because he was unfortunate to have the name Gorman. So many people were canceling on him. You know, and those that didn't cancel, they had brothers who called him up to encourage him to cancel. Now, this is true. Carl Strader brought my baby boy down, had him preach, let him preach on his television program, which was nationally seen, amen, and it opened doors for him, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, amen. And they've just been there, hallelujah. They've just been there, and we appreciate it so very, very much. We love you. Appreciated the sermon so much. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. To challenge our hearts. And you'll have to bear with me for a moment. But I'm so proud of Randy. He's done a good job. Amen? He's done a good job. This thing has run as good as what we call an archaeological. How many of you know what a fluid kitten is? That's a polecat. You know how smooth they run? Nobody fools with them. That's the way this whole conference run. It's just been smooth. Don't you think so? It's been great. And I thank God. Thank you, son. You've done a great job. And my son, Mark. You know why he touches me to give in an offering when he talks like that? Not because he's my son, but because he and Gina live this. This is what they live. When their back was to the wall, he'd say to me, Daddy, I believe this ministry is good soil. And I know they don't need anything, but I need a blessing. And I don't want to go out here planning something that's not a going to be prosperous. And he'd plant. And they literally gave their way out of difficulty. So that's why that I get excited when I hear him talking like this. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It works. It works. And I thank God for it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Kevin Shores, you and your lovely mother, y'all have just added to this meeting, and I thank you for it. God bless you. Such a sweet spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. We love you. Appreciate you so very, very much. And there are a couple of guys here representing CLST. How many of you know what CLST is? CLST is a school of theology that can have a campus right in your church. It's fully accredited. It's a dynamite program. And we have it in our church. We've had it now for a number of years. We've had some that have already received degrees. You can go all the way to a doctorate. And it's accredited. It's a powerful, powerful school. Where are those brothers at? One of them standing right back here. Stand up, brother. Amen. Yeah, there's both of them right there. You need to get with these guys and talk with them about this. Please, I urge you to do so. Because it's a powerful, powerful school. It's helped us, and I appreciate it so very, very much. It's a powerful, powerful school. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Brother Oslin, I love you. I believe in you. And I thank God for you and your lovely wife. Amen. And those tapes you're getting ready to give, going here for us, I want to say, I love you. This man has thrilled my heart so many times hearing him preach. Hallelujah. He has a word from God. He's a powerful, powerful man. And I thank God for him. I really and truly do. And my heart goes out to him as he struggles at this time to receive his healing. And we're going to be praying more fervently than ever, Brother Oslin, with you. We're going to see that our intercessors know. We're going to stand with you and Sister Oslin till you win the victory in this thing. Amen. Hallelujah. We serve a great, big, wonderful, wonderful God. Hallelujah. Right over here on the table, there are a number of items that we have there. Among those are some brochures about the Holy Land, if you want to make a trip with us. But I want to talk to you about two books only. This book here called A Victory. Every church is going to go through four seasons. I don't care how big it is, how little it is, how prosperous it is, how wealthy it is, or how dead it is. It's going to go through four seasons. If you're going to see anything happen. And in this book, I talk about that. Talk about some of the things that you can do that can help to bring life and revival in your church. That book's on the table. This is my newest book, The Road to Repentance. If you haven't read it, I would encourage every pastor to read it, every leader to read it. It's over there on the table. There's several other books and tapes there that you can avail yourself of if you're interested. They'll be there. Somebody will be there to assist you after the service tonight as well as tomorrow. Open your Bibles with me tonight and let's go into the Word of God. See what the Lord has for us. We're going to Psalms 105. This conference is about restoration and relationships. And I believe this is the heart of God at this time, this season. The church has gone through seasons throughout history. As you read history of the church, it goes through seasons, times when things are happening. Certain things, the emphasis are on certain things. And I believe the emphasis the Holy Spirit is putting at this time is for us to develop relationships and that we help to restore those that have been hurt, been wounded, been cast aside, that we reach out to them. And no one can reach out to someone who is hurting better than someone who has hurt. And if you haven't hurt, then get ready. If you haven't been rejected, get ready. If you haven't been slandered, get ready. If you have, you need to deal with it. And I know there are a lot of people who say, well, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me. But then when you get around them, you see that it did affect them. And we need to deal with it. Tonight I want to take you into some truths here that I feel is going to help each of us. I couldn't get away from it. It's been on my heart heavy, heavy, heavy. Since Monday of this week, God has really dealt with me about these passages, and I feel that this is what God wants for this service tonight. In Psalms 105, beginning at verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophet no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. The verse that I want to deal with most tonight is verse number 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. As we get into this truth, I want us to think tonight about where we are in church history at this time. We're in a period of time when God is restoring to the church the apostle, the prophet, And these two offices are going to come back into clear focus within the church. The office of the prophet has become more established than that of the apostle at this time. And there are some prominent prophets in our land today that are speaking forth that which God is telling them. And we of this church have begun to receive some of these words. But we don't know what's happening to us after we have received the words. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. You see, once you receive the word, that's the seed planted in you. But you're going to go through all kinds of emotional feelings, struggles, difficulties, painful experiences, as that word is working in you. It is my personal opinion that the reason so many Christians today are fighting depression is because they do not know how to cope with the word that is in them. And the enemy is making them believe that something's wrong with them. It's kind of like a woman that is pregnant with child. Just because she gets sick in the morning doesn't mean there's something wrong with her. She may be very healthy. And most times it is. And we, the church, has been receiving words. And then we've got people come along trying to cast the depression out. There's a certain amount of fear. To illustrate what I'm talking about, how many of you think that Moses just might have got depressed on the backside of that desert? You think there could have been a day that he woke up that he might have been a little depressed? How many of you think that he could have faced some fear? As a matter of fact, if you will remember, it was fear that put him there. As far as the natural working, we know ultimately it was God, but it was the fear that put him there. How many of you believe that there might have been a few days that Joshua went through depression? I mean, I think he was pretty well overwhelmed whenever they were defeated at Ai. And he's down on his face. Anytime I'm down on my face, friend, I've had it. I'm getting down to business. But there was no sin in his life. God had raised him up to be a leader, and God had put a word. If you read Joshua chapter 1, he put that word deep into his heart and his life. And you see, I believe what's happening in the church today. I am convinced that what happened to me was that on August the 3rd, 1983, God gave me a vision, a vision, and brought up a daylight. I wasn't asleep. And God showed me some things, and he told me some things that he was going to do in my life and through my life. And I dared to believe it.
I began to press toward it. And God began to do some awesome things in our church. And great things were happening in our ministry. And this word began to work in me so powerfully that it drew me to prayer like I had never known before. I spent more hours on my face before God in intercession than I had ever spent in my life. It was during that time that Brother Strader referred to last night that I went down and spoke in their church. And I remember I was telling him that I'm up every morning at 5 a.m. for prayer. He said, "Oh boy, that's great. Then you can come to our prayer meeting tomorrow morning." They were having prayer meeting, you remember that? In the new building. The next morning we was there praying, seeking Almighty God. I mean, I prayed. I sought God because inside of me there was something tugging at me like I had never experienced in my Christian walk. I had never been closer to God than I was on July the 15th, 1986, when all hell broke loose against me. Never. I had never seen more miracles. I had never seen God move in any greater way. If you'll bear with me just for a moment in a little testimony. I preached a camp meeting up in Oregon. A guy by the name of Book was the superintendent. He took me out and showed me the tabernacle. As I walked out into the tabernacle, he says, "This tabernacle was built for Dad Price whenever he was having big crusades here." And he says, "We'll not fill it. It'll not be filled during this camp meeting, but we'll probably have around 2,000 people." And he said, "We should have a good crowd every night." So on the opening night of that camp meeting, the tabernacle was filled. The second night, they couldn't get them under the tabernacle. The third night, they had more people standing outside than was on the tabernacle. They had to set up sound system outside the tabernacle to take care of the audience that was out there. On the third night of that camp meeting, God spoke to me and he says to me, "I want you to pray for people who need the Holy Ghost." Well, that's, as a preacher says, that's my candy stick. Man, I like to pray for people to receive the Holy Ghost. I've seen thousands of them receive the Holy Ghost. I love to do that. And so I said, "Praise the Lord." He says, "No, I want you to pray for a specific group. I want you to pray only for people who have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit." That's 80 years of age and older. And then the Spirit began to talk to me and said, "There are people under this tabernacle that's been in Pentecost all their lives and never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost." That night, when I called for the people to come forward that were 80 years of age or older that needed to receive the Holy Spirit and wanted Him, there were 83 people that came forward. Within a few moments' time, Brother Dixon, every one of those people were baptized of the Holy Spirit. When I turned around and looked, the superintendent, the assistant superintendent, and secondary treasurer was on their face weeping before God and said, "We haven't seen the presence of God like this in this tabernacle in years and years." I mean, the glory of God came down in that camp meeting in an awesome way. People being saved every night. Healings that were taking place. I walked out of that camp meeting, went home, preached on the weekend, then flew to Illinois to preach their camp meeting, where Ernie Moyne was a district superintendent. My wife was with me. My oldest son and his family was with me. There was such an awesome move of God in that camp meeting until Ernie Moyne followed me to my plane and stood by the plane with tears in his eyes and said, "Marvin, please promise me you'll come back next year, because we haven't had a move of God like this ever in our camps." Now, why am I telling you this? I mean, here, one week, I'm up in Oregon. The next week, I'm in Illinois. And I go home from Illinois, preach on Sunday, have my miracle service on Monday night. The altars were filled with people. All day Sunday, souls were saved in every service. And at that time, we were having five services on Sunday and one on Monday night to take care of the crowd. And God was saving people in every service. On Tuesday, Brother Osland's, when all hell broke loose. And I was accused of everything under the sun. You say, why would God let that happen? Well, I want to ask you something. Why would God let a nice boy like Joseph have three dreams, or two dreams? He's just a teenage boy minding his own business. He's a good kid. And all at once, all hell breaks loose against him. Look at me and hear me close tonight. The devil ain't fighting you over what you've accomplished, nor what you've got. He's fighting you over where you're going and what you're going to get. Amen. Hallelujah. Satan knows something about my future that Gorman don't know. And he knows somehow he's got to try to stop me. Just like he knew about Joseph. He knew some things about Joseph that Joseph didn't know about. And he says, somehow I've got to try to stop this kid. So how's the best way to stop the average person? Turn your brothers against you. Amen? Jealousy usually will shut it down. So his brothers turned against him. Jealousy began to rise up in their hearts. Joseph didn't know what was happening. He didn't understand God's long-range plan. Just like I didn't understand God's long-range plan. I could stand here now and look back, and I can see where God's hand was in it every step of the way. But honey, for me to have said I understood it then, I would be lying to you. I didn't. There were days when I felt that God wasn't in a million miles of me. But the Word kept working. The Word was trying me. Amen? Hallelujah. See, you're not worth a plug nickel to the kingdom of God until you've suffered. That man, when he talked about suffering the other night, he was telling you something you need to hear. Every one of us. We're of no value. We live in a world where people are hurting. We live in a world where little girls are being molested by their own fathers. We live in a world where the brothers are getting their own sisters pregnant. We live in a world where drug addiction's on every side. We live in a world where hurt and pain is. We live in a world where children see their mom and their dad fight and walk off and leave them. And somebody else has to raise them. And we live in that kind of society. How are we going to relate to them to help them understand? We know what it is to be rejected if we've never been rejected ourselves? Rejection's part of it. Hurt is part of it. And any time that God plants a vision in you, and I've sensed it ever since I've been in the very first service here, some of you got some vision inside of you. Amen? And the devil's going to try to stamp it out. He's going to try to stop it. Hallelujah? And his first thing he's going to do is get your brothers to sell you. And once that you have been sold, remember this, you're sold as a slave. Now I want to tell you about some things I learned about a slave. Sister Oslin, a slave has no rights. Number two, they lose their name, so they have no identity. They lose their inheritance. Amen? If they have any children born while they're a slave, the children don't belong to them. They belong to their master. So everything you have belongs to your master. You know, when I used to read this when I was much younger and read the story of Joseph, I used to say, why didn't his daddy go find him? Because he had a different name. He lost his identity. He's a slave. Where would he go to look for him? What name would he give if he's going to try to find him? Amen? And some of you are sitting out there, and I used to sit, and I'd say, y'all don't mind me just making myself at home here tonight, huh? I'd sit and I'd say, God, why don't somebody come and see me? I've got so many friends I've helped. I've got so many people I've walked through death with. I've walked through divorce with them. Because I was a slave. And God had sold me. You see, He only let a very few people. And for a long time, the only way I overcame the anger about that, I told you, this man here stayed in touch with me. His wife stayed in touch with me. But they were the right kind of spirit. There's a guy in this city by the name of Gene Jackson. Gene Jackson stayed in touch with me. Amen? There's a guy by the name of Owen Carr. Owen Carr stayed in touch with me. There's a preacher in a small town down in Louisiana by the name of Cherry. He stayed in touch with me. Daryl Olson stayed in touch with me. Outside of that, it was a lonely journey. And since also there were times when I got very upset and I'd get angry. And there were times whenever I felt like if I could just get a hold of one of them, what I wouldn't tell them. Amen? You know? Well, I had all those nice thoughts like any of you dear saints do. Amen? There were some of them I'd have poked their eyeballs out. You know? I had those same kind of feeling for me to try to send a person. Oh, but all I did was turn the other cheek. Honey, I wasn't turning no cheek. If I'd have got a hold of them, I'd turned them every way but loose. Because that's the way I felt at that time. But God had to deal with me and help me understand. Hey, I fixed it so they wouldn't come around you. Because if they would have come around you, you wouldn't have spent the time with me that you did. Amen? Hallelujah? The Lord is a jealous God. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. And he's going to let the word in us begin to try us, to bring us to the point where that others will forsake us for a period of time, that he might build a relationship with us. Most of us, just like Mark said earlier, we're need-oriented. But he wants us to fall in love with him for who he is and want to be in his presence, hallelujah, because of who he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That coat, that's what got him in trouble. Amen. I mean, they was having trouble with the dream. But then, when the coat came along, that coat was bad news for him. Hallelujah. I wonder what it was in your case. Was it a coat? There was something that was the last straw. I don't know. But that was the last thing before God let it happen. And when God began to let it happen, then all the anxiety and all the frustrations in us and every kind of ugly thing you can think of comes to the surface. Amen. So then he lets you be bought by someone who suddenly, seemingly, is going to be your friend. Amen. I didn't know there were so many con people in religion. I really didn't. Carl, every time I turned around, a new con man came along. I mean, he won't help me. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's what I think Potiphar was. And every time if they're married, they're always married to Jezebel. The old gal will lie at the drop of a hat. And if you don't watch her, she'll drop the hat. She's ready to trap you every time, any way she can. And that's exactly what happened in Potiphar's house. Here this kid is. He's doing great. He's climbing the ladder of success. Everything's going great. And I'm sure that Joseph thought, man, my worries are just about over. And when you're going through the fire, God's going to let things happen that will make you think that it's just about over. But all that is an encouragement to keep you from giving up through the next battle. Are you with me? Amen? That's all it is. Oh, I remember, I mean, God would let things happen to me. I remember when I was going through the heat of this thing, it was in August. Well, actually, July the 31st. I'm flying back from Oklahoma City. I'm on the plane, and I'm praying, and I'm in the back of the plane, and I'm sitting next to a window. And the glory of God came upon me so great, and God began to talk to me, and He talked to me. He told me many things He was going to do. I was so encouraged, Big John, whenever I got home. I mean, I could hardly touch the floor. And the Lord said to me, just before that the plane landed in New Orleans, He says, now this will be the assurance that all that I've spoken to you is going to come to pass. This Sunday, He said, you'll have more first-time attenders in church than you've had since you started the new building. And I thought, oh God, this is Friday evening. I can't run an ad in the paper. I can't announce it on radio or television. I can't get the word out. This is Friday. Sunday, He said, you're going to have more first-time attenders. Well, Sunday morning, I was so excited, Brother Smith, that I stood up and I told the people, I said, I want every first-time attender. You have never been here before. Now, we was in a warehouse. I mean, we was in a warehouse on the backside of Egypt. It was horrible, horrible. And so I said, I want every first-time attender to stand up. You've never worshiped with us since we started this church. They stood up, and I counted them. We had 44 first-time attenders who had never been there before. Man, I just knew, boy, my battles are about over. Everything God told me, hallelujah, hallelujah, it's about to come to an end, man. I mean, I was so excited because here it is. He said, you can count on what I've told you to come to pass if this Sunday you have more first-time attenders than you have ever had since you started the church. That was far more than we ever had since we had started the church. But he just didn't tell me when he's going to come to pass. I thought he's going to come to pass then. How many of you have been going through the fire and something would happen and you'd say, man, it's about over. And the very next week, all hell break loose. Amen? That is what you're being tried, because God's trying to help us to become something that He wants us to be. We're being tried. The Word is trying us. Are you going to hold on to it, or are you going to turn loose on it? Do you really believe that God's going to do what He said He was going to do? Do you really believe that your latter years are going to be greater than your former years? Do you really believe this? Do you really believe it? I mean, has it been spoken to you? Man, one Sunday morning, I had a guy fly in from St. Louis, Missouri. He was an airplane pilot for United Airlines. And he came into New Orleans, came into our church building, introduced himself. He said, I'm here. I've come here for one purpose only. God has given me a word for you. He said, I would like to give it before the congregation, but if you don't want me to, I'll give it to you personally, and then I'll turn and go back to St. Louis. I said, well, what's the word about? He said, it's a very good word. And he said, it's basically Scripture. And I said, okay. So I let him stand up. He got up on our little platform that Sunday morning, and he read out of the Bible where it says that your latter glory shall be greater than your former glory. And he said, God has given this to me several times. I've never met you. I don't know you. And God gave me your name and told me that I was to come here. Well, I had received that from Paul Cain. I had received that from some other people who were prophets. And I thought, man, this is another confirmation. I just knew that my battle was just about over. I just knew that my trial was about to end. I knew that I was about to come out of this situation. Only to find out that that was only encouragement to keep me from giving up. The Word was still trying me. The Word was still trying me. Amen? Then Joseph is lied on. What got him this time? It's that coat again. Not the same coat, but another coat. There's something about those coats. The first coat got him in trouble. Now then it was the coat. This old gal come running out, said, he did try to rape me. Here is his coat. Amen. He's thrown in prison. But while he's in prison, God begins to bless him. He begins to rise again. Now the Word is still trying him, still testing him. Amen? He's in there with all the criminals. He's in there with all the people that he would rather not be hanging around with. But he has no choice. And God's working in him. God's dealing with him. And to make a long story short, what begins to happen? He begins to become so trustworthy that the warden puts him in charge of everything that is there. He is in charge. And one day, the guilt begins to operate again. He overhears two men talking about dreams they've had. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what I would suspect that Joseph thought when he first heard about those dreams? What got him in trouble to begin with? Amen. Come on now. or got him in trouble to begin with. And now then, and suddenly he begins to get the revelation of the interpretation of the dreams. So he gives the interpretation. And so one of them heard the interpretation, and it sounded good. He said, "Oh, wow." He said, "I'm going to tell my dream now." So he told him, he said, "Well, yours is not going to be so good." He said, "In 3 days, off comes your head." The other guy was going to get out. So when the other guy got out, what did he tell him? He says, "Now when you get out, remember me." Amen? How many of you had people you thought was going to remember you? The word is still working. Now I want to show you something here. When he was used supernaturally in interpreting those dreams, you can write it down. He thought he was near to victory. Hallelujah. You see, one of the things that was attacked so severely in my life and ministry was the supernatural power of God that had operated through my life. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, these were the things. And as I started rumors, Sister Barbara, all over the city of New Orleans. They even had a mock deliverance where they were supposed to cast a demon out of a woman that wasn't even demon possessed to begin with, plus the fact she was never deaf and dumb, but they said that she was deaf and dumb. But whenever that this all came out and they knew that she wasn't deaf and dumb, they knew that she was not a deaf mute at all, but that she had never been that way, that it was only a show that had been put on, then they did not correct it, but they rather publicized it throughout the whole area. Well, how many of you know that to do that in a Catholic town, and they began to tell, the demon, when it was supposed to come out of that woman, said, "I'm the demon that was in Marvin Gorman, and I'm going to tear up all the churches in New Orleans." To say that on a Catholic community, they're already suspicious. You know what that does to you? That kills you dead in the water. And that's what happened. They thought they'd do it to nail me. Amen? And for a long time, God would try to use me supernaturally, and I would draw from it. I was afraid. I would not let it operate, Brother Cassidy, because I was fearful. And then finally, God became so heavy within me until I saw some great things happen. I saw some marvelous healings take place. Amen? And God spoke to me. How many of you know that God knows how to really test you? And how to bring that word out. He spoke to me and he said, "I want you to have a miracle service." I said, "Well, great, Lord. I'll obey you to it." So I scheduled to have a miracle service. He said, "I want you to have it at 4 o'clock on Saturday evening." That's an odd time. The Catholic don't even have services at 4 o'clock on Saturday evening. They'll have one at 6, but not 4. So I began to advertise that I would have it at 4 o'clock on Saturday evening. We went there. The place was filled with people. The first person that came forward to be healed, they rolled a young woman in a wheelchair. And God instantaneously raised her up. Amen. God is helping to bring me out. But then I thought, boy, this thing, it's really getting over now. It's really fixing to come around. God's really doing something here. It's going to come to pass. But then all hell broke loose again. Amen. I mean, problems like you can't imagine. I'm not going into all the problem areas, but I could relate with what he was talking about last night whenever he talked about, you got enemies? Amen? If you don't think you got any enemies, you're living in a fool's paradise. Amen? You got enemies. And my enemies would start working against me to block things, to prevent us from moving forward with things. And so then the Lord spoke to me again. I'm driving along the freeway one morning, going to church, and I'm praying in tongues. And the Lord said, I want you to have another miracle service. I said, okay, Lord. He said, I want you to have it on Labor Day. I said, well, Lord, that's not a good day. I mean, Labor Day is not a good day. I mean, that's picnic day. You know, everybody wants to barbecue. Well, like God didn't know. And he said, I said, well, okay, Lord, I'll schedule it for 7 o'clock that evening. He said, no, I said, I want you to have it at 2 o'clock that afternoon. I said, God, this can't be you. 2 o'clock on Labor Day, have a miracle service. He said, I want you to have it at 2 o'clock on Labor Day. I said, oh, God. Lord, I don't know, man. I mean, Lord, I'm even afraid to tell my staff. They'll think I've gone loco. You know, loony. 2 o'clock on Labor Day, you're going to have a miracle service. That's on a Monday. Picnic. Everybody is picnicking and they're eating their barbecue at 2 o'clock. They're eating. And the Lord just came so strong in my life to do that. So I started announcing it. I announced it to my staff, announced it to our people. Announced it on radio, announced it on television. On Labor Day, I went there. Got to church. At about 12 o'clock, went in my office, shut myself in. Had one of the ushers there that opened the doors at the proper time. So I wouldn't dare go out. But I just knew nobody would be there. I just felt nobody showed up. So it was about 1:30, I guess. Here comes my little wife in. One of the few times she's ever got to church on time. She got there about 1:30. And so she came in to my office. And so we talked for a few minutes. And I'm God's man of faith and power, man. I'm telling you, I've announced a miracle service on Labor Day. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. On Monday. And so I'm seated there behind my desk. And about this time, Randy walks in and says, Dad, said the Times-Picayune people are here. I said, who? He said, the newspaper. This is our number one newspaper. And said, they got a photographer with them. And they want to take pictures. And I thought, oh, God. Lord, you know how to humiliate me. First, there ain't going to be nobody here. So they're going to take pictures of this and they're going to put it in a paper. So I first started to tell him, don't let them stay. But then I said to him, I said, no. I said, I tell you what, son. Go out there and tell them, but tell them, don't get in my way. They can take all the pictures they want to, but when I start praying for people, I don't want them down in the altar area. They got to stay out of the altar area. He said, well, now, the reporter, where you want me to put him? I said, put him in the back of the church. Then Randy left out. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, would you go out and see if anybody's out there? I didn't have the nerve to walk out. So she walks out and she comes back in. She says, honey, the place is practically filled. And people are still coming in. I said, wow, man, hallelujah. I knew I heard from God. You know how all you preachers are. Amen. I didn't have enough faith to walk out there to look, see if anybody was there. But when she went out and looked and came back, hallelujah, man. Glory to God. Glory to God. So I go out there that afternoon, and sure enough, the place was filled. People I'd never seen in my life. And I preached, and the glory of God came down. I gave the altar call. The altars are filled. And I prayed for people, and people were slain in the Spirit all across the front. And then I saw two ladies and a man bring a little Catholic nun to the front. And she's standing there. She's dressed in all of her garb. And I walked over to her. They said she was robbed and mugged. And she has 3 broken ribs. She has a chip bone in her ankle, I believe it was. And she has a fracture in her shoulder area. And so I laid hands on her and I prayed for her. Well, the power of God hit her, and I mean she went out like a light. So I go on and I'm praying for some other people. And I'm down good ways from where she was lying on the floor. And I'm praying for people, and I hear all this commotion behind me. And I turn around and look. And there that little Catholic nun is up, and she's jumping and waving her arms, and she's yelling and she's screaming, and she's talking to people and telling them. And for about 10 minutes, she's preaching to everybody, telling them that I was down in the street and said, whenever I was mugged, and whenever that I knew that my bones were broken, and when they were taking me to the doctor to get me checked out, said a voice spoke to me and said, if you'll go to where Marvin Gorman is, he'll pray for you and I'll heal him. And I want you to know the Times-Picayune reporter, he's writing now, baby. And I want you to know the picture to be in snap as that little Catholic nun is just, I mean, she's preaching about how God told her to come let Marvin Gorman pray for her. How did they try to shut me down? By publicizing that which they knew the Catholic would reject. Now one of their own is up screaming, saying, God told me to go to Marvin Gorman. At about this time I walk back over, that little Catholic nun wheels around and sees me, and she runs and grabs me and plants a big kiss on my cheek. Just as she smacked me, they took the shot. Guess what they showed on the front page of the Times-Picayune 2 weeks later? The Catholic nun kissing me. Over half of the front page was devoted to the miracle service. Almost a whole section of the front of the paper. I'm talking about another page, whole page of pictures and writings, and part of another page was devoted to nothing but the miracle service. Amen? I knew God was bringing me out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the miracle started flowing again in our ministry. Glory to God. Now Joseph, he interpreted these two dreams. But you see, he still didn't get out of prison for 2 more years. Amen. When I had my first miracle rally, was in April of 1992, when I had this miracle service where God broke the thing, and the first time now in since 86, the newspaper writes a favorable article about me, was in September of 1992. Amen. See, my first miracle was God just saying, hang in there. I hadn't forgot where you're at.
Amen. I hadn't forgot where you're at. Hallelujah. Then one day, what got Joseph out of prison? His ability to interpret dreams. God used that to bring him out. Amen. You hear what I'm saying to you. If you forget all the rest of the message up to this, you hear what I'm going to say the next few minutes. Whatever the situation was that caused you to go through the fire, you better stay put, because God's going to use a similar one to bring you out of the fire. God's building a church of conquerors, not bypassers, not individuals that's ducking the issue. Amen. But he's using individuals. And just like that, he allowed the vision in the beginning to cause brethren to become jealous. It was the dreams and his ability to interpret them that God used to get him before the king. Amen. And here this man is. And you know what? When God starts bringing you out, it starts happening like that. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? I said it starts happening like that when God starts bringing you out. When God starts turning it around. When God starts causing the victory to come. It starts happening in a hurry. Here Joseph is. He has breakfast in prison and has dinner in the palace. Amen? Hallelujah. Now as I bring this to a close, I want to show you something. Did you know God was very concerned about Joseph all the time? But he also was concerned about those rascal brothers. And that was my hardest lesson to learn. God, if you'd kill about a half a dozen people, this world would be better off, and so would I. Well, I know you never had thoughts like that, but I have had some. Amen. I never prayed for it, but I had the thoughts. Amen. You know, I mean, hey, God, I can't see anything they've ever done for your kingdom. All they've ever done is mess up things, and they cause problems, and they hurt peoples. I could tell God a whole list of reasons why he should deal with them. But you know what? God had a purpose. I read it to you tonight. He took a 17-year-old boy and said, I'm going to use this boy one day to save my people. God's got a plan. And I understand it better now than ever before. God ain't through with me. Amen. I'm convinced of it. Don't think that's egotistical. It's not. God just getting me ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the thing that he had the biggest problem getting me ready for was ready to love and to forgive and to help those brothers. That's a hard word to say. Let's see if we can all say it together. Watch my mouth. Brothers. Come on, come on, everybody. Brothers. God wants you to help the brothers. Amen? And everything you're going through, everything I've gone through, Sister Barbara, is getting me ready to help the brothers.